You alone are Savior. Show the world your love. King of heaven, come down. King of heaven, come now. Let your glory reign, shining like the day. King of heaven, come. King of heaven, rise up. Who can stand against us? You are strong to save in your mighty name, King of heaven, come. We are children of your mercy, rescued for your glory. We cry, Jesus, set our hearts before you, that every eye would see you lifted high. King of heaven, come down. King of heaven, come now. Let your glory reign, shining like the day. King of heaven, come. King of heaven, rise up. Who can stand against us? You are strong to save in your mighty name, King of heaven, come. 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 King of heaven, come down. King of heaven, come now. Let your glory reign, shining like the day. King of heaven, come. King of heaven, rise up. Who can stand against us? You are strong to save in your mighty name, King of heaven, come.
Thank you, Jeff and Julia. I'm going to just pray for a moment as we look again at God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace as the one who comes to us in love by your Spirit. And we pray your grandest wisdom as we hear your voice and hear your work through the ages, past, present, and future, that reveals to us more of the loving purposes in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, welcome this Advent Sunday. It's a great season to begin and to see what God has to say to us as you think about the one who comes to us, who has come, comes, and will come again. Let's think back to that scene in Isaiah 7. Three people standing on the edge of the city, two men and a young boy. The two men were very different. One of them was young, only about 20 years old, but he was bent over, stooping under the weight of his worries and his responsibilities. He was looking old before his time. He looked desperate for something. He looked at his face reflected in the pool, and then he heard the drip, drip, drip sound of the water from the aqueduct. Straight away, he thought to himself, "Oh, how many days will this water last us if our enemies surround us? Not if, when. All the reports are clear that their armies are swarming all around us and will soon be here." He was afraid, panic-stricken. he was between a rock and a hard place, as they say. On the one hand, he is desperately afraid at the thought of Syria and the northern kingdom invading and then replacing him in Jerusalem with a puppet king who's more suited to their purposes. But on the other hand, he is terrified to do what they are asking him to do, stand with them against Assyria, that is the rising superpower of the day that was coming to threaten them all. Feels like he can't win. The other man stood there with his hand on the shoulder of his son. Isaiah is an older man, certainly more mature. He'd known the other man's father and grandfather as kings. And at least the grandfather was a king worthy of the dynasty of David that he came from. As he held his small son's hand, he walks alongside the young king and tries to encourage him. He tries to speak about the future and God's purposes. "Don't worry about today's problem," Isaiah says. "They're going to go away. Bad as it may look, just stay the course. Wait. Don't do anything rash. Don't make any foolish moves. Just wait in faith." The other man had stopped listening. The boy just stood there. The boy couldn't know that he stands there as a rebuke and a promise and a threat. He's a rebuke to the young king because the king had searched tragically for help in all the wrong places, and he had sacrificed his own son to the fire and the false god of Molech. And he was a promise all rolled in with a threat, because his name is Shear Jashub, meaning a remnant shall return. A promise, because it talks about returning, but also a threat, because only a remnant, the leftovers, the remains of the once proud people of Judah and Israel, would see God's future. There's a long pause, and all you can hear is the drip, drip, drip of the water from the aqueduct. Then the young king raises his hands as if to pray. He says the fateful words, "Far be it from me to ask for a sign. I will not put the Lord to the test." So be it. The moment is gone. Behind a veil of false piety, the king rejects the word that Isaiah brought and the offer from God himself. The king rejects the offer of a sign. God would have moved heaven and earth literally for him. Instead, in his heart and his mind, he's made up to choose his own desperate scheme. He will sell himself and his people to the king of Assyria, a desperate attempt to somehow survive. So he goes and he empties the treasury and the temple in Jerusalem of gold and silver and bribes the king of Assyria to support him for the moment. It seemed a good idea at the time. But whether Ahaz wants it or not, or accepts it or not, the sign of Emmanuel will come. Presumably in that day, a young woman giving birth in the time of Ahaz, but also, as Christians believe, many years later, a young Jewish virgin called Mary would give birth to Jesus. Despite Ahaz's unbelief, God's purposes will not fail. Emmanuel, God with us, will come. The startling thing is, Ahaz missed God's moment when it came to him. His encounter with Isaiah and his son marks a crossroads in his dealings with God. God invites Ahaz, through faith, to be part of his purposes. Instead, because of Ahaz's unbelief, well, God fulfills his purposes despite him rather than because of him. If you look, well, you'll find Ahaz in Matthew's gospel, mentioned in chapter 1, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. And Ahaz is there, chapter 1, verse 9. And if you know this story that I retold from Isaiah 7, plus there's some background to it you'll find in 2 Kings chapter 16, well, you appreciate the tragic reading in Matthew chapter 1, because it talks about in verse 9 here that Uzziah, the father of Jotham, and Jotham, the father of Ahaz. So that's the line of descent from David, the son of David, to Jesus. But then later on, in verse 22 of the same chapter, we arrive at, ultimately, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. So Isaiah, Ahaz is in there, but he somehow is included despite his unbelief rather than because of his faith. So in contrast, how can we embrace God's purposes for our lives and see them fulfilled because of our faith rather than despite our unbelief? That's the question from Isaiah 7. Well, two things we can learn from Ahaz. The first is to realize there are moments in our relationship with God that won't come again in the same way. There's the danger that we can presume upon the grace of God. Yes, he's gracious, but let me explain. You perhaps sense that God speaks to you about some matter, whether it's an opportunity to pray or exercise faith or help someone or join an Alpha course or whatever. Perhaps just something makes you stop and take stock and realize there's something important going on that God is doing in your life. But just at that moment, for some reason, we think to ourselves, well, not now, you know, some other time, someday, one day, maybe. We have the idea that somehow God is working with us on the convenience store principle, you know, open all hours for our convenience. Not so. Not just here in his dealings with Ahaz, but throughout Isaiah's prophecy. There's a sense that we need to be alert for God's moment when it comes. There is a sense that there can be a crisis or a kairos moment, as it's sometimes called, a time that comes and is significant in a way, well, that will not come again. Some years ago, I remember talking to a man in a church where I was serving, and he came for baptism, and we talked. And I've always remembered the words that he said to me in the course of the conversation. He said, 20 years ago, God gave me a window of opportunity, as he described it. And he went on to say, and I ignored it. And I always remember him sitting in the chair opposite me, weeping bitter tears of regret for what he felt were lost years. There are times that come where we need to respond or the moment passes. I remember, quite a few years ago now, in the days when we used to travel, my family and I were in the Rocky Mountains in Canada, and we stood at the Continental Divide. And you could stand at a point where rain fell over there, it would go into rivers that would flow several hundred miles to the west and join the Pacific Ocean. But just a little bit on this side when the rain falls, well, it joins rivers running several thousands of miles to the east and joins the Atlantic Ocean. Doesn't seem much difference where I'm standing, but the destination, well, is entirely different, a continent apart. And there are moments like that in all our lives, whether we're aware of them or not, the significance of our choice is immense. God is gracious beyond measure, but he does not work to our convenience. We need to be alert for his moments. When I used to live in Hong Kong, I had a lot to do with Cathay Pacific pilots, a number of friends and guys I played squash with, that kind of thing. And, you know, it looks a great job being an airline pilot, but they would say, well, most of it is really routine. You know, you monitor things, but once you're taken off and cruising and autopilot's going. The challenge is to remain awake and alert. Because, of course, if a red light comes on, you need to respond pretty quick. You have to be alert. And that's the first key to God's moments in our lives. Be alert. Be expectant. Be open to God at work. That's the first key from the story of Ahaz. And the second one is, well, it's to realize that faith is not compatible with self-reliance and faithless scheming. God tells Ahaz, well, basically to trust him and wait and see what he'll do. Verse 4, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Different translations of that go along the lines of watch yourself and be still. Or perhaps my favorite, be careful to do nothing. Ahaz was under pressure to join forces with Assyria to face his enemies. And Isaiah brings that verdict in that slightly flowery language that they're spent forces, they're burned out, they're smoldering branches is the picture that he uses. But the issue here was one of faith, not politics. If Ahaz could keep out of compromising alliances and do nothing, the Lord could be trusted to keep his promises to the house of David. Instead, Ahaz chooses faithless scheming. And the verdict in verse 9 is, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. There is no other way here for him but God's way. But Ahaz would not accept the grace of God, despite the truth that he cannot save himself. He makes what proves to be a disastrous alliance. They were soon overrun and devastated by the very people that they turned to for help. And the principle stands to this day. Whatever we rely on instead of trusting God will ultimately destroy us. Deep down, I believe we all know the difference between proper, responsible, legitimate planning and faithless scheming that thinks God ultimately cannot be trusted. Yes, we do things that are right and proper. We don't just pray when we are sick. We go to the doctor, at least I hope you do. We don't just ask the Lord to provide, but we work and we save and we give. But there remains the issue in this, where do we put our trust? Our efforts or God? The sense comes through with the Ahaz story is how overwhelmingly important it is to ultimately rely on God. The only way to live with God genuinely in our lives is to give ourselves unreservedly to him. If we hold back, we're lost. Because ultimately we try and claim that our unfaith is faith. There's so many times in my life where I would much rather have a faith that didn't involve any faith, really. I could just sort it out myself. That is not the Christian way. The danger is if we decide to try and do it all ourselves, we end up living, as a friend of mine had a great phrase, Christians who lived as functional atheists. We organize God out of the equation. C.S. Lewis has a striking picture of this problem, this outlook where we are holding back from God. He wrote a book entitled "That Pilgrims Regress," and the character in his story is called John, the pilgrim, and he reaches a crucial point in his journey. He finds the only way forward is to make a dangerous-looking dive into a pool, and there's this dialogue between them in the story. John says, "Alas," said he, "I have never learned to dive," comes the reply. "There is nothing to learn. The art of diving is not to do anything new, but simply to cease doing something. You have to let yourself go. It is necessary to abandon all efforts at self-preservation." "I think," said John, "that if it's all the same, I'd rather jump." "It's not all the same," comes the reply. "If you jump, you'll be trying to save yourself and you may be hurt. Also, you would not go deep enough. You must dive so as to go right down to the bottom of the pool. There is a tunnel there you must pass through so you may come up on the far side. Well, in Isaiah 7, God summons us to faith this morning in two ways. The first is to be alert to his moments. Even in our strange, restricted, partially locked down times, God is at work. We look for the opportunities, the crises, the kairos moments, the special times that he sends us. Be alert. Don't just assume or presume that they'll return at your convenience. The second, well, is be prepared to give yourself unreservedly to God. That as we do all the things we should in life, where does our trust lie? In ourselves, in what we organize, or the unfailing purposes of the loving and self-giving God we celebrate in Advent. Maybe face up to those points where you are holding back from God something, the difference between diving and jumping. I don't know. That's for your Advent reflection. So let me pray for us for a moment. Gracious God, we thank you that we can indeed trust you, that we can give ourselves unreservedly to you, because you have given yourself unreservedly to us in Jesus, the one who loves us to the very end and the uttermost. We pray this season of Advent, this strange and unusual season of Advent for us, that we will discover more of your trustworthiness in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. As we continue, we're going to affirm our faith. The words are going to come up right now. There we go. Thank you, Maggie. So let us affirm our faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Though he was divine, he did not cling to equality with God, but made himself nothing. Taking the form of a slave, he was born in human likeness. He humbled himself and was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has raised him on high and given him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every voice proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. And we take up in our next song that Jeff and Julia are going to lead us in this sense of responding to God now.
Indeed, two questions. Is God's moment today? Is God's moment this Advent? And can we give ourselves unreservedly? And this is a song that allows us to think about those two things.